This is Eric, lead pastor of Hillside Assembly. We're glad you're tuning in to today's podcast. If you'd like to know more about our ministry, you can check us out on the web at hillsideassembly.org. I hope you open your heart and your mind to hear a word from God today.
Things don't always go as planned. Just don't. I like having a plan. Anybody else like having a plan? Yes, absolutely. Drives me nuts not to have a plan. And so I love having a plan. There's a way that things should go. But I also want to be free for God to be able to come and speak into my life and to change the plan. As a pastor, I hope that you want that too. I believe that God speaks to us in many different ways. I believe we serve a God of great vision, that we don't have to live a life of fly by the seat of our pants, but we can live a life of a vision and have some plan. I believe God's a God of plan. When he saw the need of his creation, that we had sinned, a plan went into effect for our redemption. But there were a lot of years between Adam and Eve and the work done on the cross. That's a long gap. But there was a plan in place. It was being laid out. So it doesn't always go the way that we think it does. For instance, this morning, I found out I was preaching about an hour ago because we had a missionary scheduled, and that didn't work out for some reason. God's in control. So I'm just not going to get up here and entertain you. I promise I'm not just going to share jokes today. I want to give you a word. And I think this is the right word. This came out of my devotional life about two weeks ago. And so I thought I'd share it with you this morning. I think it's timely, and it definitely fits today's agenda. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. A plan was in place, yet it didn't quite go like everybody thought. Starting in John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. Then the master of the feast tasted the water. The water now became wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. So let's start off with this. This is not a message about wine. All right? We're not endorsing alcohol here. This has something far more deeper. You have to understand the cultural significance of what's happening here in this wedding. In the days of Jesus and the culture that Jesus lived in, weddings were a huge deal. Now, they're a big deal here, but it was done very differently. A wedding celebration would go on for at least a week. That was a long time. Somebody's very excited about wedding celebrations going on for a week. We don't celebrate enough in this church. But it would go on for a week. And you have people coming and going and doing all these things. And the drink of the day was wine. It was widely drank. It wasn't looked upon or looked down. Now, drunkenness was. But here we are, and there's all these people, and to run out of wine at a wedding celebration is a horrible thing. It would culturally have been a huge no-no. the bride and groom would have been disgraced. Those serving and those being part of this would be disgraced. It was a stigma that would stay with them a long time. Not the way you want to start your wedding. There's enough pressure when you get married. You don't need this on top of that. And so let's jump in and just start dissecting this scripture here a little bit. We know that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and... Okay, some of you know your Bible. That's good. Now, John refers to several different miracles that Jesus did as signs. And we see that here at the end of the passage we just read. Signs. But yet, I want to talk specifically about signs. A few weeks ago, we know that we preached a message on the Legos. Remember that? It comes in pieces. The disciples were all in the boat. They were upset because somebody forgot to pack lunch. It's because we have no bread. Meanwhile, Jesus is trying to teach them something important for their life. They're totally missing it. But right before that interaction, Jesus is with some Pharisees, religious leaders of the day, people who should have it together when it comes to spiritual awareness. And they said to Jesus, "Show us a sign." And what Jesus did is he sighed. He was frustrated that the people who should have known him the best wanted a sign. See, the culture wanted a sign. Jesus, show us something. Prove to us you are who you are. Give us a sign, and then we might believe. And see, I think that that same thing applies to our culture today. We have a culture that's just transfixed on signs. We like signs. We like labels. We like to automatically push people into the sign that they go under. By your race, by your gender, by your age, by your culture. We forget that we're people. One God, one call, one people. No matter where we grew up, what side of the tracks, where we've come from, what we've experienced, we're one people. But we're transfixed on signs. But signs are meant to have a purpose. We've got some signs in our church. One of the signs we're looking to replace is our restroom signs. How many would say that's an important sign? Come on. But it's not there to just be decorative. There's a purpose for that sign. Because if you're sitting in church and you're doing the dance, you want to know that that sign points to something. If we put the restroom sign in front of the closet, that is not going to go well for the janitorial staff later in the week. I'm going to hear about that. Think about some other signs that we have right here. In fact, let's go on a journey. Will you guys go on a journey with me? Okay, we're going over here. We got this beautiful sign right here. And do you know why that sign's there? We wanted some red in the building. So we put a sign there with these great LED lights because we just needed a little bit of that red color in the church. No, it's a sign because, what's it say? Oh, you guys can read, I'm so excited. Exit. But if we were to take that sign and we'd put it here in the middle of the wall, that would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? Because I can't exit through this. Well, not easily. Let's not find out today. That's probably a lesson for another day. But that would be ridiculous to put a sign here because there's no door to walk through. The exit sign shows us there's a door, and the door is meant to be walked through. But I think that sometimes we're a church that's interested in the signs, but we're not interested in walking through the door. We want to know that there's a sign, but to walk through the door takes effort. It takes me getting up and moving. Now, if there was a fire in this building, how many of you think you'd find that exit door? I got to tell you, if there's a fire in this building, I don't care if there's a door. I'm making one. We're getting out. But it's an interesting thing that begins to happen. I think when we look at our culture and say, "Oh, we have a culture that's lazy. We have a culture that's transfixed on signs." I'm going to tell you, I think the church has to take some blame for that, because I think that there's been a generation of people that said, "Lord, we want signs. We pray for signs, but we never pray about the door. Lord, show up and do a miracle in my life." And God does miracles. I want to make that very clear. He still does amazing things. He still heals people. I know that. I absolutely know that. There is no question that he heals. There is no question. He still does miracles. Jesus' frustration came when they said, "Show us a sign," because they weren't interested in the door. They weren't interested in Jesus. See, the signs Jesus does, the miracles that he does, the signs and wonders that he does to point to the Savior, to a relationship with him, to empowerment that you can have to live your life the way he's called you to live it. Jesus wants you to grow. How many of you believe that? He wants you to grow. Absolutely. See, I think sometimes what happens in the church and with God's people, there are not all the time, because listen, we live in a world that's broken. Bad things are going to happen. But sometimes God allows, doesn't cause, but allows a fire in your life to get you to walk through the door he's been pointing you to. See, when people say, "Well, God's not speaking, I'm not hearing God," that problem is not on God's end. We need to get you some spiritual hearing aids, because God is speaking. If you got a Bible, God's speaking. It's the truth. You got a phone today that's hooked up to have wireless access, God's speaking. There's some of the greatest preachers and pastors out there who put podcasts out every week. We've got a resource that our church has free to anybody who wants it called Right Now Media, with over 10,000 Bible studies. God's speaking. Are we picking up? Are we receiving? God is speaking. What are we doing with what he is speaking to us? Let's walk through some doors today. Can we do that?
Yeah.
Let's look back at verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Okay, so first off, do not make verse 4 your verse for the year, especially if you are married. All right? If your wife says something to you today and go, "I want to apply God's word. Woman, what does that have to do with me?" We're going to be meeting later this week, or I'll be meeting with your wife, one of the two, and she's going to be very mad at me. So don't take that and run with that. You again have to understand the cultural significance of this. And when you're translating Greek to English, everything doesn't translate over one-to-one, okay? Because when we read this in English, we go, "Man, Jesus just totally disrespected his mom." No, we read it that way, but that is not what actually happens. He is actually talking to his mom and saying, "My time has not yet come." What is he talking about? Redemption isn't here yet. The work of the cross is not here yet. But then I love the fact, what happens next? Miracle. God was concerned. God knew. God stepped in. But let's look and see how he actually did that. When Mary told Jesus there was no more wine, why did she tell him? Was it to make him aware? "Jesus, I know you wanted a cup of wine, but we're out today." It's not like when you go to Starbucks and there's no coffee today. Sorry. We're serving milk. We can steam some milk for you. No, no. Jesus was already aware. See, Jesus is aware of what you're already facing. Mary steps out and says this to Jesus to get him involved. She's got a relationship with Jesus. This is her son. She has a relationship. So she feels she can tell him not to make him aware, to get him involved in the situation. And I wonder how many times we pray to let God be aware, or do we pray to get him involved? Because they're two very different things. I think a lot of times we pray, and we pray like genie in the bottle. God, I got issues. Lord, do you know what's happening to me? Yes, he knows. He knows. And we spend time complaining to God, and we call it prayer. Lord, do you know what my coworker did to me today? Lord, do you know what my spouse is doing? Lord, do you? Yes. I'm just going to answer that question. You don't even have to ask it anymore. Yes. But Mary asked to get him involved. And there is something powerful about a prayer life where you go, Lord, I need you to get involved in my situation. I need you to step down and work this thing. Because we got issues. Once you get Jesus involved, that's when great things begin to happen. 5,000 people, they don't have any food. Let's get Jesus involved. Let's get Jesus involved in this. I think that's what our leadership here at the church is beginning to discover. We're looking around and going, what are the issues in our community? What are these big things that we're facing in our culture? What are the issues we're facing in our church? And our answer is, let's get Jesus involved. Let's get him involved. And then let's figure out what we got to do. Let's not figure out what we got to do and then ask Jesus to bless it. Let's get Jesus involved, and then we'll step into obedience with what he has. See, Jesus isn't a genie in a lamp. He doesn't grant your wishes. He doesn't go, Lord, this is the way you need to deal with this. There's a certain preacher, I'm not going to mention names, it drives me nuts, that he'll talk about, yeah, God asked me what I thought, how he should handle this situation. I'm like, are you kidding me? God is so far above my pay grade. He's not coming to me going, Eric, I have really goofed this thing up. What do you think we ought to do? Yeah, right. I don't think so. I'm like, Lord, I have no idea. But what you want to do, I'll get on board with it. Because I know when you're on the boat, good things happen. Good things happen when Jesus is on the boat. Let's stop treating Jesus like a genie. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Mary puts her in a position of faith. She moves from just going, see, she's not like Jesus, you're the genie, you do the work. Fix this, God, I'm walking away from it. No, she tells the people that are serving, you do whatever Jesus says. Did Mary know what Jesus would do? Had no clue. She had no clue what Jesus was going to do. She's like, look, it's a mess. I'm going to get him involved, and we're going to do whatever he says to do. And I wonder what would happen if we just start telling Jesus how he needs to move and just start saying, God, I want to get you involved, and then I'm positioning myself to do whatever it is you give me guidance to do. I'm going to position myself there. I know that you're aware. I'm now allowing you to be involved, and I'm going to position myself to follow you. So the situation may not work out the way I want it to, but it's going to work out the way you want it to. It transforms everything. And what it also does, it takes the pressure off us. Because too often we're running around in the sandals of the Savior, trying to be the Savior. I'm a person. It may surprise you. I put my pants on the exact same way you do in the morning, at least on most mornings. I'm just the person who's called to do what I do, but I am not the one driving the car. I'm the one sitting shotgun. And I have to sometimes remind myself, don't grab the wheel while Jesus is driving. He knows where he's going. He's got a plan in place. Philippians 3:16 is such a powerful scripture. Only live up to what you have already attained. It's written by Paul. he is in prison. And if you read the verses going into this, you start to realize he's like, look, I have no control over the situation I'm in. These are the cards that have been dealt in my hand. I can't change it. But what Paul is saying, I may have been a victim when they took me to jail, but now it's my choice whether or not I stay a victim today. See, we choose whether we're going to be a victim for our life or victor. Because Jesus has the victory. See, God's already given you all the tools that you need to make it through today. No matter what situation you're facing, I'm telling you, he's already spoken to you about it. See, we often pray, God, show me what to do. Tell me what to do. And I'm going to tell you what God is often trying to tell you. Work with what I've already given you. What have I already told you to do? Lord, I got this boss. He just drives me nuts. What has God already told you? How should you treat him? What's the Bible say? When you're wronged, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. We already know it. What are we doing with the Lego pieces God's already given us? What are you doing with what God spoke to you the last 6 weeks? We're always like, God, give me a new Lego brick. Give me a new Lego brick. And I think sometimes God goes, hey, what are you doing with the Legos that I already gave you that are in your toy box? Come on, parents. I'm preaching. What are you doing with the Legos God's already given? What are you doing with the word God's already spoken into your life? Because if we start playing with the pieces God's already put in our hands and we live up to what we've already obtained, God will be faithful to give us the more pieces that we need for tomorrow. But we gotta play with what we got. Let's pray. Lord, what you've already put in my hands, what you've already put in my heart, what you've already put in my mind. Lord, let me be victorious with that today. Let me be victorious with that today. Going back to John, verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars. These were big jars. They were used for a certain ritual, each holding 25 to 30 gallons. These aren't small buckets. These are huge vases, 30 gallons. I used to have a 55-gallon fish tank, so we're right around those marks. That's big. Fill them up. And where do they fill them up to? The brim. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So then they took it. Then we see that the master tastes it, and it's amazing. It's the best wine they've had all week. Here's the question. Where did the miracle take place? When did the water turn to wine? We really aren't quite sure. We're not positive. Was it when they poured the water into the jars? Was it when they took it and drew some out for the master of the feast? Was it when they walked to the master? Did the transformation take place as the water touched the master's lips? Irrelevant. Irrelevant. Because I can tell you when the miracle took place. It was when obedience happened. See, we're often looking for the physical place. We're often looking for the physical time. Because that's the way we're designed as humans. We run that way. God is looking for the opportunity of obedience to do things in your life. Miracles always follow obedience. Always. Always. This is a hard thing for the church to understand. Because often what we say is when we have enough, then we'll step out and we'll begin doing. There is no biblical principle for that. The biblical principle is God says, we do, God provides. And it's tough, but that's what faith is called. It's when we don't see it and we step out in faith. That's what it's all about. And it's hard for churches to do that. I know that it's hard sometimes when we talk about vision casting, and especially when we talk about things that are perhaps years away and the potential for what needs to change and what we can do now to prep for that. I know it's difficult because we might go, oh, well, there's still empty seats. Well, there's still parking spaces. Today, there is. But when we talk about ministries that we're potentially going to have, and we've got to move towards that to be able to see God move. And that's where prayer comes in. And that's where teamwork comes in, where we come together and we begin to communicate and talk and go, okay, what are we really thinking? How are we wrestling with this? We have a team right now of 16 individuals. We're wrestling with big questions about our church, trying to figure out, God, what is it you would like to do in Ripon and in the surrounding communities in the years to come, and how can we be a part of that? Show us the need. Show us where we can do something. And not in our own strength, but with your strength. Powerful things begin to happen in obedience. Look back through the Bible. Obedience. Daniel, lion's den. The miracle came out of obedience. When they said, you can't pray, God's word trumps what the government said. I don't mean that in a weird Trump thing. Okay, don't go there. God's word beats out everything else. Daniel knew he needed to pray. And he was not going to be ashamed. When they drug him out to that lion's den, I'm going to tell you, he did not know what would happen next. When they threw him in there, he didn't know. But he knew this, whether I come out of this unscathed or whether I'm lunch meat for these giant cats, God is still going to be glorified. And God moved. 10 lepers find themselves with a disease, outcast from culture, totally separated from the people that they love. Jesus comes along, speaks with them, tells them to go show themselves to the priest, because you had to go show yourself to the priest to be said that you were clean so that you could go back to your families and back to culture and live among people. They're walking. They weren't healed instantaneously. They were healed when they went and were going on their way to the priest. It was in obedience they found their healing. And sometimes we're stuck at the altar going, Lord, do this, do this, do this, do this, because I can't move till you do this. And it should be the other way around. Lord, I believe that my healing's coming one way or another at some point, but until then, where do we go? 10 months ago, I really thought my ministry career was probably coming to an end. When I had the issue with my neck and my muscles that were tearing in my neck, and I've had pain ever since in some form or fashion, and I'm not 100% yet, but this last week has been a huge jump forward for me. Huge. But it took 10 months. I had a choice in the last 10 months. I'm going to wait on God until I'm better, or I'm going to work with what I got. I'm going to take the cards that life has dealt me, and I believe that Jesus can still be glorified, and I'm still going to do what I'm called to do. I may have to do it differently. But I believe. So if you're under pressure, if you're under issues, if you're under situations, you can't wait until. You got to step into obedience today. Do what God is asking you to do today. And tomorrow will work out itself. The man on his mat, he got healed as he stood to his feet. Peter walked on water because Jesus said to come to him on the water. He had to jump out of the boat. That's a miracle that can't happen unless he gets out of the boat and into the water. We've got to be willing to do that. What's the door that God is asking you to walk through today? Robin, would you come back to the piano? What's the door he's asking you to walk through? You know, and sometimes we have this thing of like, oh, the big door, big opportunity. I want to tell you something.
Sometimes it is the very small opportunity that we pass over that is the very thing that God wants to do a miracle through. Nobody would have looked at the boy with the Happy Meal lunch and gone, this is how God's going to feed people, except Andrew. Because he said, this is all there is. This is the only thing I found, was a kid with a Happy Meal. God goes, that's enough. 5,000 people, not including women and children, were fed that day. And because they were fed physically, then they were able to be fed spiritually. Over a small door and a little bit of obedience. Some of you are looking for these doors in your life. You're praying about a calling in your life, this big thing. God, speak to me about this big door, this big opportunity, this, you know, the archway in St. Louis. You're looking for this giant thing. Lord, show me a sign. And maybe your door of opportunity is your next door neighbor who has some type of physical disability. And God is saying, somebody needs to serve that individual because I love them. Maybe it's the coworker at work that drives you nuts that God's going, I connected you to. Not so that that person would influence you, but you could influence them. That Jesus would rub off on them. But we're praying, God, show me the door to get me out of this place that I'm working. And we're missing opportunities to see miracles happen. Signs are fantastic. I love miracles. And I am happy to pray with you for a miracle today. But I'm going to share with you something far more important than a miracle. Is I would love to pray for you for obedience.